Well, 1 John 1:5-6 says this. This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. And 1 John was written by the Apostle John. This is one of Jesus's 12. There was attempted martyrdom on him. He survived that and was later exiled to the island of Patmos. And that's where he wrote this, this letter. And the thing I want to direct your attention to is spiritual darkness. We're lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. And so spiritual darkness happens when the enemy leverages lies between us and God. I see many in the church, and I've been victim of this myself, where though I love the Lord and I desire to follow him and be committed, that I allow thoughts to take hold, right? And rather than me taking them captive and submitting them and making them surrender to God's will, I give them a place to play and a place to land. And these lies begin to take root and they become this barrier in between me and God. And when that happens, there is a spiritual darkness, a spiritual lull, right? There's a disconnect between God's plan and purpose for me and what I believe and what I experience and what I walk out. And it's not that God's not good. It's that I become distracted. I become disoriented and I've fallen victim to deceit. The result of these things is a shadow or shadows that loom over us. These shadows show up in many ways. In 7 ways we're going to talk about, which is despair, loneliness, shame, lust, ambition, futility, and apathy. And these are significant areas. And of those, I would wager every single one of us at some point in time, if not an ongoing time, deals with these 7 lies from the enemy and these 7 things that again begin to overshadow God's truth. These are always attached to lies and temptations. The thing about sin that we don't like to talk about is it's appealing and it's satisfying. If we didn't like it, if we didn't enjoy it, we wouldn't pursue it. And the enemy gives us things and he overshadows our lives with things that we want, that we want to pursue. And it brings about a satisfaction in our life that's fleeting. We mistake it for God's goodness. We mistake it for God's grace at times, but it doesn't do anything but destroy us. And so these lies, they show up as shadows, and they lead to temptation. And we have many temptations that seek to overwhelm us daily. And I don't know about you, but sometimes it feels like I'm waging a war on 1,000 fronts. I go into different areas and I deal with anger. I deal with jealousy. I can be overly ambitious. Some deal with a lack of ambition, which is just as destructive at times than those that of us that can be consumed by it, right? And these things they tempt us in so many ways. How do we work with diligence when we're underemployed? When we're not making enough, right? God tells us to do everything as if we're doing it unto the Lord. And the enemy comes in and says, this job is beneath you. It doesn't meet your needs anyways. Your boss is a butt, right? Whatever it is. And so how do we work with diligence that we're called to in those situations? And what does it do to our ambition when we find ourselves in jobs that feel like they're dead ends, that they don't meet our needs? How do we work with diligence in those situations? How do we stay present with our kids when the world takes the best we have and leaves us with scraps for those we love? I know I'm not the only one that comes home some days, and I want badly to connect with my kids in a way that I seem insufficient to be able to do. I feel drained. I feel like I'm taxed beyond taxed, and I want to engage and I want to be there, but instead I find myself biting their heads off because that's all that's left is anger and frustration at the day. How do we engage with our families in those situations? How do we remain involved and invested in our marriages? When spouses today are being pulled away from each other by a never-ending list of competing priorities, I see families sacrifice their marriage on the altar of good things. Softball, baseball, football, cheerleading, gotta be involved in the PTA and gotta work 80 hours to provide for our family. And you know the thing about that list? There's nothing wrong with any of those things. But we give up everything for it, right? Because that's what the world's told us, that we've got to have this certain level of success, that we've got to be this certain type of person, that we've got to pursue these things. And it's a lie from the enemy that gets in the way of God's truth and God's plan and purpose for us. And it overshadows our life to the point of defeat. And these temptations, they creep in and they look good. They look good and they rob us of God's goodness, God's good pleasure for our lives. How do we remain faithful in our singleness when faithfulness is viewed with deep suspicion? That's for the unmarried in here, right? Or even the married that may be struggling in relationships. We live in a culture, in a society that's fueled by lust. That is fueled by this sexualization. And how do you remain obedient to God's word when you're viewed as suspicion, when you want to be obedient to truth? You've become an outsider. God's goodness overshadowed by lies that you've got to give in here, or else this relationship's going nowhere, right? If I don't sleep with him, he's going to leave me. If I don't sleep with her, she's going to leave me. And that's a thing now. I mean, 20 years ago, it was just the men that seemed to be depraved in such a way. It's both sides. And we think that we can't even have relationships. We can't get married. We haven't lived together yet, right? And it's, again, lies that are in between God's light, right? His light. And the enemy puts a blinder in there that casts a shadow on his good purpose for us. How do we channel our ambition in a redemptive direction without leaving casualties behind us? How do you climb a corporate ladder and keep your family together? How do you seek advancements in pay and employment and have time for your kids? And the alternative seems, especially in today's culture with rising food prices, that I can either work for a living or be unemployed and on the system. And there doesn't seem to be any middle ground. It's hard to balance, right? And how do we channel our ambition in a redemptive direction without leaving these casualties behind? And how do we cultivate our dreams in a state of feeling overwhelmed? I know there's things, there's hopes and ambitions and things I have for my kids and stuff that I want to do when they move out, right? And stuff that me and my wife will get to enjoy in the next season. And it all seems so overwhelming by the weight of everything going on in our world today. And sometimes I see no path forward. And I feel like I'm drowning, and that's not from God. That type of fear and anxiety, again, it's a lie from the enemy where he's cast a shadow over my life and the good things that God has for me, and I become confused and I begin to give in to temptations to do it the wrong way, to sacrifice everything on the altar of my flesh so that I can get what I want and what I desire. And I set the things of God aside and I set them down and I say, I'll come back to them later. When I get a foothold, when I get a step ahead, I get to where I want. In our attempt to push back and fight against shadows, we generally take three missteps. Overcompensation. We overcompensate for our shortcomings. Men, we get overly aggressive. Often. Overcompensate. Women, I'm sorry, you guys get overly emotional. Amen, anybody? Yeah, right? We both do it, right? And we overcompensate with character flaws, personality defects, just to try to make it through the day. We overcompensate, we shut down. We shut down emotionally, spiritually. You've seen them. Some of you are here, you're like walking corpses because you're paralyzed and petrified about what's taking place. You don't even know what to do with it. You've become a shell of who you used to be. And then we medicate, and we medicate, and we medicate, and we medicate. And we make excuses for it. You know, it's just my anxiety. And maybe it is for some of you. But I doubt the numbers are where we see them, right? Well, it's, you know, there's nothing wrong with having a few drinks. Yeah, maybe not. But maybe there is. Right? We just continue to lean into these things and justify. When the truth of the matter is, it's us trying to combat these temptations and these things going on in our lives where the enemy has come again between us and God and distracted us and overshadowed us and impacted our lives and brought us to a place of spiritual darkness. What these reactionary missteps all have in common is they deaden our hearts and deform us further into the very thing we hate. Shadow, lie, temptation, misstep. That's the cycle. The enemy shadows our life, brings about lies, temptation, and then we lean into a misstep. Overcompensate, shut down, medicate. It's not today's world. It's not what we see on repeat. It's so hard to walk in the dark. How do we step back into the light? How do we fight the shadows? How do we push back against the darkness that the enemy's presented in our lives? The enemy's goal is to eclipse the light of God. Eclipse the light of God in our life and bring about failure. In the Gospel of Luke, Satan overplays his hand and reveals something to Jesus and ultimately gives us insight to his desire. We see this in Luke 22, 31 through 32. It says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail." Say fail. "So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers." The word fail there, it means fail, but the root word is eclipsio. It has the same root as the English word eclipse. With the idea being, during eclipse, what does the light do? It fails, right? It's interesting, right? That's what Satan asked. Satan asked to sift you like wheat, and I've prayed that you might not fail, that you might not be eclipsed. It's the same exact word that we see at the crucifixion of Jesus when the sun was blotted out. It's exactly what he does, the enemy. He blocks out the light of God. God eclipses it in our lives and causes us to fight in the dark. Satan's plan is to position something between you and God so that you cannot see his light. He wants the shadow of his substitute to fall over you. He wants you to think that God is gone. The problem is all there is, and you are destined to struggle in the dark. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever felt the loneliness of our lives in a disconnected society eclipse God's truth? The despair, what seems like a hopeless endeavor in today's world, eclipse the goodness of God's light. Of lust, futility, apathy, eclipsing God's good light. His strategy is to eclipse God's presence with problems and temptations by bringing them so close to your face you can't see beyond them. I used to do this as a kid, and I'm sure, I mean, well, even at times, right? If you're out at the ball game and the sun gets in your eyes, what do you do? And the closer your hand is, what does it do? The more light it blocks out. And that's what the enemy does. He brings these things so close to our face that it kills our vantage point and what God has for us. He wants them right here. Right there. So close that even though God's light shines, God's presence is active, his love and his grace at work. When the lie is right here, it's eclipsed it. It's all you can see. And you buy into that lie that that's all there is. His strategy seems simple, but it's been perfected over generations. He knows that when we can see God with clarity, we can resist temptation and move forward. The enemy, who's very real and very active, is a liar, is a thief. He can do nothing. He's already defeated. He can only convince us of things that aren't true. And he brings about these shadows and these lies in our lives. But if he can block out the light and keep us fighting in the shade, we will flounder and fail. Tonight's message is titled The Shadow of Despair. And what we want to talk about is the despair in our life that blots out the hope we have in God's promises. This despair that looms over us today. Despair is the complete loss or absence of hope. Now, Jesus is the hope of the world. He came so that none shall perish. And the very thing that the enemy does is seek to get so close with these lies of hopelessness that we can't see or experience God's truth. When it comes to combating despair, optimism, which is that maybe things will be good, it's insufficient. It can be a good start, and nothing against optimism. I mean, it kind of moves the ball down the field, but it's not enough. We need to lean into hope, which is assurance, confidence. It's a requirement. Hope and despair, they're all about how we see the future and what we believe about it. If I'm fully convinced things will be better next year, the lens which I view my life today, experience it, perceive it, are completely different than if I think all is lost next year. And that's what the enemy focuses on. Doesn't have to focus on this moment today, but what will you do about tomorrow? What will you do about next week? What will you do about next year? The next election, the next news, all of these things. Because if the enemy can distort that and get us living there, he's taken away everything we have today. All hope about today is lost. And hope and despair are all about how we view the future, all about what we believe about it. Those without hope have a misinformed or blocked view of the future. And it poisons our present. It causes us to forget the promises of God. There is so much despair today, we actually have a category of deaths for it. You guys heard of deaths of despair? I know you guys are like, this is the most depressing message I've ever heard. Why did I come here? It gets better. In 2022, more than 200,000 people died from alcohol, drugs, or suicide. That's an equivalent to a Boeing 747 falling out of the sky every day with no survivors. Deaths of despair. Drugs, alcohol, suicide. All because the enemy managed to position a lie between them and God's truth. It overshadowed their lives, brought them to a place of temptation. They took missteps, overcompensate, medicate, destruction. The enemy is real. He seeks to steal, he seeks to kill, he seeks to destroy. Roughly 47% of Americans under 30 report feeling down or depressed or hopeless at least several days in the last 2 weeks. This is a new study of young adults released by Harvard Institute of Politics. 47% of young Americans under the age of 30 are hopeless. The enemy's shadow has taken hold and has a real impact on the lives of many. Tonight, what I want us to do is I want us to look at three things that when present in our lives can result in the shadow of despair. I want to start with purpose. Our purpose is the lens in which we frame life. You know, when I was unsaved, I know I've told you guys this, I had a sign business. And so I thought, and there's nothing against business, there's nothing against success. I always want to make sure and be real clear about that. But the thing that I thought was that my purpose in life was to make money. Right? That was my God. And there's always a problem when we place anything that's not God in his position in our life. That's what I put my hope in. That's what I trusted. That was my confidence. That was going to save me. That was going to change me. It was all about that. And because that's the lens in which I viewed life, I viewed every person as a customer, every conversation as a potential sale. My purpose. And I say all that to say that that's what purpose does, right? It shifts the lens in which we view life. And it can be any number of things, but if you buy into it as your purpose, again, that's how you view and interact with those around you. The only thing worse than the wrong purpose, which is what I had the wrong purpose, because lo and behold, that God had called me to something different. But the only thing worse than a wrong purpose is no purpose, having no direction. Having no insight in what you should do. I have no purpose or meaning in life. I just go to work, do my mundane job, go home, prepare for the next day, scroll my phone, repeat. If I described your life, don't raise your hand. I don't want to call you out, but I bet all of us have felt that at some point in time, where the enemy has convinced us that this is meaningless. That the things that we do day in and day out, they don't really serve a purpose. That maybe it's all about, well, I get to serve on Sunday, right? I get to go to Monday, but Tuesday to Saturday is kind of pointless. Or maybe Friday can be exciting, right? And go out dancing, hanging out with friends, maybe go to the lake, right? Saturdays are good, we got ball, but all these other little things, they're meaningless. That's a lie from the enemy, right? He's trying to position himself again, to block out what God has for us. But that's what we buy into. Over half of young adults, 58%, say they experience little or no purpose or meaning in their lives. I remember when I was a kid, and this sounds so silly, but I used to ponder that question, what's the meaning of life? And I really, in my heart, was like, I'm going to figure that out someday as the little unsaved, pot-smoking 12-year-old, right? Sitting around in what looked like a That 70s Show circle with my buddies. Right? And that's what we thought. Like, I just don't know. I mean, nobody's figured it out. I was so shocked and surprised when I became a believer in my late 20s, early 30s, when I found out it's actually in the Bible what the meaning of everything is. It's right there. It's already written down. Somebody else did that through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, right? Yeah, but that's what it's like. Little to no purpose. I lived that and I walked that. And then I got the wrong purpose and just distracted, and it creates chaos and brokenness in our lives. But God gives us clarity in this area when we lean into him. It's what I discovered. Ephesians 5, 1 through 2 says this, imitate God, therefore, in everything. Say everything. Everything. Everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. That's incredible. That's incredible. When we look at scripture, our purpose is to imitate God in everything we do. Now, your assignment may be different. It's still connected to that, but we're all assigned different roles and tasks, and we see that when it talks about the unity of the body, right? Some of you might be an ear, some of you might be a left foot, some of you a pinky toe that we stub all the time and causes lots of pain in our lives, and that's okay, we need you too. But we all have purpose. There's something in our life, and it begins with this. This was the wake-up call for me. Imitate God, therefore, in everything I do. Sometimes I get asked, Aaron, is it a sin to do this? And this is the kind of thing I always point people back to. Does it imitate Christ? Is it good for other believers? Right? Those are the things. If you want kind of a lens to view your purpose through and how you handle this, again, does it help? establish the kingdom of God. And I'm not saying you have to be super weird and spiritual all the time about everything, because if you spend any time with me, you'll know that's not the case. But that's the lens that we should be striving towards in our life. Imitate God in everything you do. The rest of Ephesians 5, I'm not going to read it there, but going down to like verse 16, I encourage you this week to do a Bible study just on those 16 verses and begin to look at your life through that, because it hits hard. And if you're like me, you cringe every time you read those 16 verses because you realize that you're missing it. But point one, the shadow of despair, it can be a result of a misguided purpose. Like I was misguided in thinking that my purpose was to be productive and make money. Now, that's okay as kind of a side gig, right? Like, but my purpose is to imitate Christ. Now, maybe that's connected to it, but my priority, that if it overshadows God in my life, God's call, God's plan, it's not purpose, right? God might utilize those things. He might channel things through the stuff that we do. And there's nothing wrong with business. There's nothing wrong with money. But it's not our purpose. Our purpose is to imitate God in it. And if I run a business and I imitate Christ in it, I might have found my purpose there. But misguided purpose can bring about this shadow of despair, because it leaves us feeling unfulfilled. There was aspects of my job I loved. I enjoyed it. But I had an emptiness inside because I wasn't doing what God had assigned me to do. It wasn't my purpose. I was seeking to serve myself. I wasn't seeking to serve God. I wasn't imitating Christ in the things that I did. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you're his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. That's like following his example. You'll find your purpose there. If you want to know meaning and purpose, then break open that book. I begin to get a picture of who Jesus was and begin to live that way. And when I did that, I found out that I was in the complete wrong line of work and doing things that I shouldn't be doing for me. And that was just my story, and I had to redirect everything. And then I found my purpose. You may be in the place God's called you to, but maybe you've got your assignment mixed up. But when we do this, when we give into this misguided perception of what God has for us, we can allow this shadow of despair to enter our lives. And again, it gets in between us and God. And it casts a shadow. And it's hard to walk in that darkness. It's hard to walk in it. But the shadow of despair can be the result of a misguided purpose. Ecclesiastes, which was written by Solomon, 12:13, says this. That's the whole story. This is at the end of Ecclesiastes, by the way. That's why he says that. Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commandments. This is everyone. Say everyone's. Everyone's duty, right? So everyone is called to imitate Christ and obey his commandments. And I guarantee you in that, God will begin to reveal purpose, right? That's where it starts. That's where it starts. Obey God in everything. Obey God in everything. The shadow of despair can be the result of a misguided purpose. If you look at point number two, I want you to look at Proverbs 13:12. It says this, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a dream fulfilled is a tree of life. Now, I get this. A lot of us went to rural schools and education wasn't a real priority. So you read that at face value like I did. I'm like, that don't make no sense. I'm going to break it down for you. In other words, when our expectations aren't met, we get sick and frustrated. But when expectations are met, it's like a tree of life. Everyone tracking with me. Everybody feel that, right? When I counsel couples in marriage, one of the number one things that I see is missed expectations. She thinks he should do this. He's not doing it. Missed expectation. Cause a problem. He thinks she should be doing this. Usually involves something in the bedroom. Missed expectation, right? Whole thing falls apart. Thank you, Sonny. Man, I know. So, the shadow of despair, it can be the result of Missed expectations. Can we talk about that for the moment? That we have preconceived notions of who God is and what he should do for us. Everybody agree with that? Yeah, I mean, we do. Often, we're wrong. Because we come in with cultural pictures of God, garbage theology off of Instagram or movies or whatever, and we have no idea, and we show up with all of our baggage and brokenness, and we think that God's a genie or a slot machine, and we're putting prayers in, and we're pulling the handle, and God's not answering them, and life's terrible, and then we fall into hopelessness because this is all a crock, and I don't know what's going on. Yeah? Missed expectations. See, God came for relationship. And one of the number one things in all relationships that causes failure is mixed expectations. And the same is true with God. The same is true with him. And it's not that he's not good, so we don't know any better. I believe so many of us come into life with unmet and unrealistic expectations, especially in the church. I know when I showed up and began to lean in, one, I thought God would bring me a wife immediately, and that she would just be super obedient to all the things that I wanted, and you know, all of those things, right? You know, because that's what every good godly man wants. And man, my wife bucks everything I want to do. I don't even understand, right? But she's good, right? Like, what's going on, God? Like, this isn't what I prayed for. Ended up being better. But we come in with that, right? I thought the first time that I came down front at a men's conference that God would take away addiction. I went back home and I got annihilated. Why isn't God good? Missed expectations. I questioned things. Missed expectations. And we pray, and I know this, and I know some of you in the room, you've prayed for healing. You have sickness, you have things in your life. God didn't answer the way you wanted to. Some of you lost people close to you, love. You had an expectation. And these missed expectations, the enemy uses them to get a foothold and to leverage a lie and to put it in between God's good plan and God's good purpose and his light in our lives to begin to overshadow us and bring us from a place of hopefulness to hopelessness. And to bring about despair in our lives and destruction. And it's these mixed expectations that begin to destroy everything. The shadow of despair, again, it can be the result of a missed expectation. And we come into the world, we come into life with so many unrealistic expectations. I know this is a little more lighthearted. I went to elementary graduation, which I don't get. Those things are ridiculous. I hate that I got suckered into the first one with my first kid because I felt obligated to do it 5 more times. And they all know now how dumb I think they are, and I tell them because if we all take a stand, we can eliminate 5th grade graduation in our community. Yeah? Yeah. We could do that. We could do that. They didn't accomplish anything. They're not done yet. If they walked away right there, it's failure. It's failure. I'm just saying, nothing's been accomplished yet. Nothing's been accomplished yet. But anyways, I was at one of these, and they got all these kids showing up talking about their hopes and their dreams and all this, and it was great, you know. Everybody had a good cry and took some pictures. But the amount of kids I noticed that were going to be famous, rich YouTube influencers was outrageous. I'm like, I don't know if like the parents lied to them, the teachers lied to them, but there's like 70 kids in this class and 45 of you are not going to be rich and famous. I remember being, I thought I was going to be a millionaire. My bank account says otherwise, right? Missed expectation. Well, we come into life with this, these lies, and sometimes they're kind of silly and ridiculous, and sometimes they're just our hopes and dreams, and we screw up, we get off track, or maybe God had something different for us, but we do allow it to impact the way we view him, and we allow it to impact our relationship with him, and when we think he should have and he didn't, it does bring about despair, whether it's something really serious, like the health of a loved one, the loss of a loved one, or something silly like your fifth grader wanting to be a YouTuber. All of those things impact our lives. And all of those things have the potential that cause us to feel hopeless and to bring about despair. Truth of the matter, the thing I wish more people would get up on stages like this and say is we can expect hardships. We can expect death. We can expect disease. We can expect struggle. We can expect a world that doesn't understand us. We can expect people to reject us. Welcome to Christianity. That's the truth, because this world's broken. But our hope is not in now. It's in everything he'll do. There's so much more. But there's this lie, this bill of sales, and I bought into it, that I thought that if I started showing up and doing things, that all the wrongs in my life would be righted. That's not the case. We can expect to be strengthened in each of these things, to have joy that makes no sense. We can expect the love of God. We can expect peace beyond understanding. We can expect salvation. We can expect sanctification. You can expect a wild ride that just blows your mind. Don't allow lies from the world to give you an expectation that's unrealistic and causes you to be disappointed in God when he never said he would do those things anyways. The shadow of despair, it can be the result of missed expectations. As we begin to kind of wrap up, I want us to go to Ephesians 1, 9 through 10. And it says this, God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this plan, at the right time, will bring everything together under the authority of God, everything in heaven and on earth. And so the shadow of despair, point number three, it can be the result of an uncertain ending. And honestly, I should have just put uncertainty, because there's a lot of uncertainty. And scripture makes it clear how things will go. I've read the end of the book. You guys can too. Like, we know how it ends. God's won. And the truth of Paul's words here in Ephesians is he will bring everything under his authority. But we allow this uncertainty to knock us off course, to distract us and to bring about despair in our lives. There's a lie of uncertainty that the enemy wants to convince us of. There's a great burden, though, from thinking that I got to figure it all out. And that's what it is, right? When I'm uncertain, you know what I've done? I've put the weight of the world on my shoulders. And I think that I have to know that I've got to be able to influence politics in the way that lines up the way it should. And we do our part, you know, what we can, and then we pray and we trust God with the rest. But what we do is we do our part, and then we worry. We don't give anything to God, and we freak out. And it brings about uncertainty. The certainty comes in this. I don't know. I don't know what tomorrow looks like. I don't know. My certainty is knowing God does. Right? That's how we get out of the shadow of despair. We don't have to know. It was never meant for us. We just worry about right now the things that he's entrusted us with. You know, and we focus on imitating God in everything we do, right? And living in that. We focus on serving him, following him. And all of these uncertainty, the weight of that world, we were never meant to carry that. And that's what the enemy, he wants us to think that we can be burdened with things that'll destroy us. And this uncertainty, it can be the shadow of despair. It can be the result of an uncertain ending, of uncertainty in our life. God has it, though. He has all of us. Ephesians 1:11 says this, furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. That's the truth. That's the truth. And when we, man, when we buy into that truth, there's a fear. You want to talk about fear? It's having a bunch of kids in today's culture, and then we're getting ready in the next year, we'll be like releasing two into the wild. We're gonna have a good ceremony, we're gonna let them out of the cage, and they're gonna frolic into the field. It's gonna be great. But when I carry that burden myself, and I take God out of the equation, I start freaking out. What if I didn't parent them right? What if I haven't done everything I can do? What if they go and make bad decisions that I don't agree with? What if they destroy their life? What if they turn out like me? You know, all of those things, right? But I just got to trust that God's got it. God's sovereign. God's good. Because if I'm carrying it, I'm uncertain. If I give it to him, I can be certain that God is good. God is faithful. God is working. I love this. Again, he makes everything work out according to his plan. And God's plan is always good. God's plan is always better than our plan. He goes on and he says, God's purpose was that we Jews who were the first to trust in Christ would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth and the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you his Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee. I love that. Like God's guaranteed something in our lives. There's not many things that are guaranteed anymore. But God's guaranteed his inheritance. God's guaranteed that he will give us the inheritance that he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we could praise and glorify him. It goes back to part of our purpose there, praise and glorify God. The shadow of despair, it can be present because of uncertainty. But there's a certainty in knowing Christ. There's a certainty in submitting and surrendering to him and making him the Lord of your life. I want you to do this. I want you to close your head or close your eyes, bow your heads. I know. It's been one of those nights. So close your eyes, bow your heads. I want you to spend a moment with God. And the thing that I know is that despair, hopelessness is real. And that it impacts us often, right? It's one of those things that in a moment begins to creep back in. And so if it's something that you've been struggling with tonight, I want you to begin to pray. Just begin to pray to him and ask God to deal with that. I believe that despair often has a heavy spiritual influence on it. Like it's a tool the enemy wields against us, right? It's part of what he pushes against us with. And ask God to deal with that. Like whatever's going on in your life that's bringing you to this place of hopelessness, ask him to begin to deal with it.